Our text this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15 to the end of the chapter, verse 33. Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 33, these are the words of God. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that in days of such craziness, you give us your word to show us what is true and good and beautiful. We're thankful, Father, that according to your gracious call, you've called us to be men and women serving you and one another. And we ask that in the preaching of this word, you would build up our confidence so that we might follow you wherever your word commands us to go. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. As you know, many of the epistles in the New Testament are easily divided into two areas in each letter. You know, Paul particularly usually spends the first part of his letter reminding the church about the doctrines of the gospel, who they are and what God has done for them. He reminds the church about what we believe because of what God has done on our behalf. For example, Ephesians is really easy to see this. You know, everybody, remember, everybody, we're all good Calvinists. We love Ephesians 1, right? Just the doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of God's sovereign love. In Ephesians, we have the first chapter, that great opening about the blessings of God that have been given to us through Jesus Christ. We are enthroned in the heavenlies with him. He chose us from before the foundation of the world. He adopted us as sons. Through Jesus' blood, we have redemption from our sins, all things predestined according to his good will and purpose. Everything that God has done for us, Paul just lays on in Ephesians 1. Then Ephesians 2, Paul reminds the church that salvation is a gift. We are saved by faith, and this is not of our own doing, but it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no man may boast. We're saved because God has chosen to love us. And then chapter 3, Paul reminds us of the great mystery of the gospel of the kingdom. Remember, in Paul's day, there's the sharp division between Jew and Gentile that really separated the world. Paul says, is undone in Jesus Christ, where Jew and Gentile brought together in one new man. The mystery of the gospel of the kingdom finally revealed. The faith of Abraham to Jew and Gentile. Those are all things to believe. Doctrine and of justification, joyful doctrines of God. Then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, then Paul says, okay, now you take chapters 1, 2, and 3. Of course, he didn't have chapters like we do. But you take chapters 1, 2, and 3, then how do you apply them to life in the church? And what does that look like? Chapter 4, he talks about the unity of the church, walking together in love and sharing the gifts of the Spirit that the Spirit has given to each one of us individually with one another. Walking in love and unity and sharing the gifts of the kingdom. That's what you do in chapter 4. Chapter 5, we all remember, is about telling us how to live with one another in the church and family rightly, submitting to one another, honoring one another, respecting one another, how to love one another. And then chapter 6 carries on that theme, of course, with parents and children, slaves and masters, and putting on the whole armor of God to withstand temptation in the world. So the first three chapters, what we believe. The last three chapters, what we do. That's a lot of how the epistles are structured. It's an essential part of the gospel of the kingdom. And if we joyfully bow the knee to Jesus the Lord because of what he's done for us, then that necessarily means we must live according to his word. And that's what Paul gets at. Now, last week I spoke about the church, her uniqueness and prominence in the world, who we are and what we are to do as a people together. We have new priorities because we have a new family. We're all children of God in the resurrection of Christ. Through baptism and faith, we're different people. And we need to live like it. And Paul, now today in our text this morning, we're going to be looking at how members of the church are to live joined together in the resurrection of Jesus as men and women. Recall that the church is one. Right? We are one body. We are one loaf. And yet in that one, it is comprised of many. Here we all are. Men, women, children, people of various ages, responsibilities, callings. We're all different. And yet we're all one. And how do those differences play out in our oneness? You know, that's why I started in verse 15. Looking careful how you walk. The days are evil. Be wise. Do not get drunk. Sing to one another in songs and hymns, exhorting one another, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And Paul says that to the church. Do these things. This is how you live together. And we think it's great and it's wonderful and it's joyful. And then Paul says to men and women in the church. He lays out these rules for wives and he lays out these rules for husbands. And then interestingly, in verse 30, he says we do these things because we are members of Jesus's body. Right? Husbands live this way. Wives live this way. Men aspire to this. Women aspire to these things because we are members of his body. We are the church. This is why men look this way and women look this way. We've been resurrected in Christ. We are one, but we are many. Men can only be real men in submission to Jesus. And women can only be real women, godly women, in submission to Jesus. Male and female find their God-given and God-intended identities and purposes in the new creation through Christ. The new humanity being formed by Jesus and the Spirit and the Word of the Father. Manhood, for Paul, for example, is directly linked to the kind of man that Jesus is. And manhood, masculinity, is directly linked to the kind of man that Jesus is. And on the flip side, womanhood, femininity for Paul, is directly linked to the bride of Jesus, the church. So if you want to know what a man is supposed to be, you look to Jesus. And if you want to know what a woman is supposed to be like, you look to the church. In each, we have the ideal. You know, of course, all of us men, we can't live up to the standards of Jesus, but we have something to strive for. Women cannot live up to the ideal of the church laid out in Proverbs 31 or in the epistles or in Revelation 21, the city of God coming down from heaven, adorned in beauty and glory without spot and blemish. Of course, we cannot live in perfection now, but we have a goal. We know where we're headed. There's a roadmap and we know where our destination is. We have our marching orders. We know what men are to be like and women are to be like, what our boys and girls should be looking toward. If men want to know what godly masculinity is, we look to the image of Jesus. And if women want to know what godly femininity is, they look to the bride of Christ, the church. And we need to keep in mind that what Jesus came to do is not begin with a clean slate and, you know, as though everything throughout history before him is just simply erased. But Jesus came to realign history and humanity with the intentions of God from the foundation of the world. sin put a kink in human history. It makes men and women crooked. It makes the church, the faithful, limp along. And what Jesus came to do was to set those things that God created in the beginning, to set them, take them out of the dominion of Adam and the devil and set them back on track in the dominion of the Son, the new Adam. The resurrection of Jesus Christ restarts what God designed in creation from the beginning with Adam and Eve. Jesus is the new Adam. He is born from the dust of the earth. He is the gardener to Mary Magdalene, the new Eve. His side was opened up like Adam's, and he brings forth life for his bride, not by a rib, but through water and blood. Through cleansing and forgiveness, Jesus gains his bride. Jesus is now Lord over creation, and he has given to us a kingdom and dominion, and he's given us Sabbath rest. Everything that Adam ought to have done, all the goals that Adam had in Genesis 1 and 2, are now restarted, restored, resurrected in Christ. God reveals many of these themes in his Son. You know, Jesus came to do what Adam should have done. And not only that, but Jesus now does this while also bringing about the forgiveness of sins for the sons of Adam. In Psalm 8, for example, we read this. O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? You know that word man, what is man that you are mindful of him is the word Adam. What is Adam? Adam, that you are mindful of him and the sons of Adam, that you care for him. Yet you've made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. And you have given him, man, dominion over the works of your hands, and you've put all things under his feet. That's a bold thing for David to write in Psalm 8, isn't it? Just imagine David, Psalm 8, writing, Lord, you've given to man dominion over the works of your hands. Just earlier in the psalm, what were the works of his hands? The heavens above. The sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the creatures of the earth below. The works of his hands, the majesty of his name. Yahweh, Lord, you've given dominion of all that you've done into the hands of man. And everyone's like, are you kidding me? You know, like looking around. We don't have dominion over much, David. Israel's this big in a whole wide world. You've put all things under man's feet. Doesn't seem like it. You know, that was supposed to be Adam. That's supposed to be what Adam was supposed to do. Adam was the Lord of the world. God had given him everything. Nothing was outside of Adam's authority except for one thing. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam fell. So who can take up the charge again? Who can fulfill Psalm 8? Who can take up the office of the Lord of creation? Well, Jesus can and does. He is the new Adam. In his resurrection, Jesus initiates a new human race, those born from above where he reigns, born of water and of the Spirit. He commissions his new people to carry out his will for creation, to fill the world with worshipers. Those who worship in the Spirit and in truth. You know, that we call in the beginning, in Genesis 1 and 2, the commission that God gives to Adam to be fruitful and multiply, we call that the cultural or the dominion mandate. And that was given to Adam to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion in all the earth. And that's been given to Jesus. It's been resurrected in the Great Commission. You know, be fruitful and multiply has been resurrected as disciple of the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey. Since God has restarted his original project in creation, we can indeed go back to creation and learn God's design for man and woman. In the beginning, God created man on the sixth day. In Genesis 1, we read this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, so that they will have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. There's the goal. Faithful man is to have dominion over everything God created. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female. He created them in something our world desperately needs to believe right now. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that creeps on the earth." Now notice, you all know this, but remember that God made both the man and the woman in his image. You are both in the image and likeness of God. He makes human males in his image, and he makes human females in his image, and both reveal God as individuals. There's worth and there's glory in every single person. And in God's creative design, he gave man and woman, who are his image, he gave them the task to fulfill service to him in subduing the earth. And days 1 to 5, God has done all of these things, mastering creation, bringing it to glory, from glory to glory, making it beautiful, making it habitable, filling it, multiplying it. And then God says to Adam and to Eve, "Now it's your turn. You're made in my image, and I want you to do what I've been doing." Each images God, and together they fulfill God's creative task. They are the ones who will continue the task of bringing creation from glory to glory, as they come together, man and woman, to be fruitful and multiply. Together, men and women multiply and fill the earth with more image bearers to worship and serve God. Marriage and procreation are both part of God's creative design for men and women. And when you think about it in this way, then humanity, man and woman made in the image of God, images the Trinity, the one and the many, man and woman, right? Male and female, man and woman, both made in the image of God, have responsibilities to God. And that includes, of course, getting married, one flesh union, and having babies. From the one comes many. Two joined in one flesh produces a third. It is in the family and from the family that boys and girls are raised for the purpose of doing the same thing. That's the fundamental reality of a husband and a wife having a child. So that child can grow up, be faithful to God, and have more babies. That's it. That's what they're for. We are to raise our boys and girls to grow up, to get married, and to have children. And, you know, we dads tease a lot about, you know, our daughters growing up, and, "Oh, it's going to be really hard for me to let her go, or, you know, to give up my daughter away to another man." But that's what you're supposed to do. That's part of the plan. That's part of the design. It's not a problem for our sons and daughters to get married and have kids. That's what God wants them to do. And this is our jobs as moms and dads. We are to raise them to be fit men and women so that they can be faithful husbands and wives, so that they can be great fathers and mothers. That's the trajectory of their lives. That's what you're all working so hard to do. Boys are to see their trajectory of their life to be faithful husbands. "Son, what are you growing up to be?" "A good man." That's their job. That's what you need to do. "Why?" "So I can be a husband and a father." And you say, "Daughters, when you grow up, what are you going to be?" "A good woman, so I can be a wife and a mother." That's their goal. To be raised to be a good man is not to be raised with the goal of, you know, of being a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. It's, "I'm going to raise you to be the best business owner in the history of the world." That is a fine goal, but that does not make a man a good one. For a boy to grow up with the understanding that under God, he has the responsibility right now to be trained up and disciplined in such a way that he will be a godly husband. That's the goal. A little girl right now to be disciplined and trained up so that she might one day become a faithful wife. That's the goal from creation. That is the purpose of our children. Girls are to see themselves as being trained up in their homes to be godly wives and mothers, just as boys are to see themselves as being trained up in their homes to be godly husbands and fathers. The fruitfulness and dominion of God's people over the world depends upon it. These things did not go away with the death and resurrection of Jesus. they're restored in Jesus. So when we think about what is a man, and when we think about what is a woman, part of God's answer is that a man is a potential husband and father, and the woman is a potential wife and mother. And we tell our culture, and you can't mix those up. No matter how hard you try, it just can't happen. Boys are meant to be husbands. Girls are meant to be wives. That is what they're for. God's original created purpose restored under Jesus. It's just like saying that hammers are meant to pound nails and blankets are meant to keep you warm. God designed men and women with a purpose. And in Christ's remaking of the earth, he has saved us to continue the created design of manhood and womanhood and marriage and families, as Paul shows us in Ephesians 5. Covenant families are part of the plan. Man, Adam, introduced sin into the situation, and we must take that into account, of course. Now, there are many reasons why God's original design for marriage and children may not happen. Right? There is the rare gift of celibacy, but that is not normative. God has said that it is not good for man to be alone, and that it has not changed. Right? But more than that, mankind, through the curse of brought the curse of corruption into the world, and there are reasons because of sin and the effects of sin that babies aren't born. We have to remember that sin goes all the way down and breaks our bodies. Some people are infertile, and it has no consequences of their own except that we live in a world of broken humanity. Some people, however, because of their sins and the consequences of their wicked choices, are unable to bear children. And because of sin in our lives, we don't have a one-to-one connection from creation to redemption. There's still sin. There's still brokenness. And we must learn and apply God's will for the world, to be sure. You know, young men ought to seek out marriage, and young women ought to desire marriage. And both ought to desire to have children. This is honoring Jesus Christ. That's the goal. However, we also have to understand that in God's providence and sovereignty, certain aspects of those goals may not come to pass in your life. But in the main, the usual course of events, the Church of Jesus Christ is the collection of this new humanity, image bearers being remade after the image of Christ, men, women, and children worshiping, serving, and building the kingdom. The church is the bride, and the groom is our Lord. And yet we also know quite well the world is not a perfect place yet. We still experience the effects of sin. But we carry out God's design for the world through faithful obedience in all of our hardships. So the church is men, being renewed by the Spirit to be godly men, whom God created them to be. And women, being renewed to be godly women, whom God created them to be. We're affected by sin. We're fallen, but we strive for holiness. So what is manhood? What is womanhood? You know, if you follow some Christian men on social media right now, you might begin to think that you have to have a beard, you have to be able to deadlift 500 pounds, and you have to get your favorite confession of the Reformation tattooed somewhere on your body, preferably your bulging bicep. And if you don't do those things, you are not a Christian man. And to be a godly woman, according to some trends online, you have to be a trad wife. You have to dress like you grew up with Laura Ingalls Wilder as your best friend. You must brush your hair 100 strokes before bed and enjoy mint julep. And whatever you do, never, ever, ever, ever buy bread from the store again. Not allowed if you're a Christian woman. If it's not organic, it's not holy, right? Well, do these things define a godly man or a godly woman? Is a Christian man required to lift weights or to carry a gun? Is a Christian woman required to know how to make sourdough? Is that what defines our manhood and womanhood? You know, the Spirit reveals truth to us in the Word, on what masculinity and femininity looks like. The image of man and the image of woman comes from the Word of God. Right here, not the opinions and the fads out there. Don't let them bother you. We learn and we understand by the Spirit, and within the covenant community, you know, right here, we learn wisdom and how to apply God's revelation to our lives. It's not on Facebook or on Twitter that you're going to learn how to be a man. You're going to learn to be a man by hanging out with the men. You're going to learn to be a woman by spending time with these women. That's how you're going to do it. God surrounds each one of us in the church with a collection of men to help these little males grow in maturity. Same thing with our daughters. As Paul says in Ephesians 5, when he talks about the differences between men and women and how we ought to behave to one another, he says, because we're members of his body. It's not because you have a Twitter account, or you're part of a Facebook group, or you have a membership at a local gym. Manhood and womanhood flow from the body of Christ, the church. He gives us women to help girls and other women grow to be mature and godly. And Scripture reveals key fundamental principles of masculinity and femininity. And then through the life of the church, the Holy Spirit in our fellowship helps us to apply those principles. We learn to be men and women right here, where we live together and where we submit to God's word together. Don't be duped by trends. For example, we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes to the church. He says, "We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother, one who cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you." So what are women to be like? Gentle, cherishing others, affectionate. 1 Thessalonians 2 continues, "We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God, and you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, just as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Right, here again, we have in the image of the church a picture of what men and women do. Paul tells us what a woman does. She gives of herself like a nursing mother so that others might have life. Women are gentle. Women cherish others. Women are affectionate. He says that men are to be the monitors of behavior. That's my word, not his. To be a godly man is to be one who can exhort and charge and comfort those around him. You know, when you guys, we all have kids, and you know when mom tries to wrangle the kids and they're all being disobedient like rebellious cats, you know, just running around terrorizing things. And mom's like, "Stop it, you guys, listen." And then dad opens the door and he says, "Hey." Dads have the authority to exhort. Dads have the authority to comfort and to charge. And we do it so that others might walk, Paul says, live in a manner worthy of God. Women are the source of life. Men are in the driver's seat. There's a godly quality to womanhood, specifically mothering, that gently cherishes those who are under her care. That is what a woman does. Right? That is what we are to be raising these little women in our congregation to do. They are to be gentle and learn to cherish others in the way that they serve them. Godly masculinity in fathers exhorts and comforts those under their care. That's what a man does. That is how we are to be raising these little boys. They're to take responsibility for themselves and for others. They're to comfort and take care of those around them. They're to protect. What that looks like will likely change woman to woman and man to man. But together we learn and encourage and rebuke in our fellowship to grow in these characteristics. You know, so if you have one son and a household of girls, then your son will learn more about what it means to be a boy by being around these boys. You need us. If you have one daughter in a household full of boys, she learns more about being a girl among these girls and women. You need us. We need one another. I know this from personal experience. I've witnessed this in my own life. You know, as I look out at you men in this congregation, how hard you work, how you exhort your kids, how you comfort your wife, how you lead, how you call others to repentance. I learn what it means to be a man by watching you. And hopefully in kind, you learn what it means to be a man by watching us. And the same for the ladies. How many of you ladies have looked to other households in the church and wonder, how'd they make that home such a garden? How can they make their home such a place that I don't feel awkward spending 6 hours there? It's warm. It's welcoming. It's inviting. It's hospitable. It's life-giving. How did you do that? You see a model of godly femininity and you think, I want that. Right? And that's good. That is a good thing. Scripture teaches aspects and principles of masculinity and femininity in more abstract terms and we need to study and discern and learn how to apply them. And that kind of effort is done in our homes and here with one another. Godly men are to be strong and take responsibility to lead and sacrifice for those under their charge. Those are the principles. And that will look different from man to man. Some men literally have a broad back, to carry literal burdens. Other men have broad shoulders in a different sense to carry other kinds of burdens. But you need to be strong. We need faithful and wise men to teach these things to other men. Right, guys, what does it mean to be strong? If I were to ask you that, what does it mean to be strong? Does it mean physical strength only? What about mental strength? What about emotional endurance? What about the ability to deal with stress from work and your own life and your wife's? Can you deal with that? Are you strong enough to bear those burdens? To bear the burdens of others? It will look different from man to man, but the principle of strength applies. Men have to be strong. Godly women are to give life and to nurture and to glorify things. And we need women to teach us how to do that. Right? What does it look like to glorify the work of your husband? To take what he does out in the world and to bring that paycheck home and to hand it over to you. How do you glorify that labor? You need to be taught. You need to learn. What does it look like to give life if your womb is closed? What does it look like to nurture beyond your nursing years? How does nurture come across in the words that you use, mothers, or in the tone that you take with people, or that look on your face? What does it look like to make something beautiful? And how do you know? How do you know what's beautiful? What does it look like to give life and to nurture and to glorify the world around you? All these things need to be learned. And yes, as I said, men will fail, boys will slip up, girls will slip up, women will fail. We'll all sin and fall into a mess and get things wrong sometimes. But the challenges of imperfect people to perfectly apply what God has revealed in His Word does not remove our obligation to obey Him. Right? The challenges of imperfect people, welcome to the club, to perfectly apply what God has revealed in His Word does not remove our obligation to obey Him. It means you repent and get up. Husbands, fathers, you will fail. Repent to God and your family and your church and carry on. Right? Women, wives, mothers, you will fail. Repent to God and to one another and move on. These sorts of things are especially needed in our day and age when masculinity and femininity, they're not just debated anymore. They're just simply perverted. They're twisted and they're warped. And we need true masculinity and true femininity now for the sake of our homes and for our churches and for the life of the world. God has revealed this to us, not only in His Word, but in creation as well. You can look at creation and we can hold it up to the truth of Scripture and see that God made men and women different. For example, Paul tells us that by nature we know that women are to have longer hair and men are to have shorter hair. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut short or her head shaved, let her cover her head. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for her covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious about this, we have no other practice than this, nor have the churches of God. Of course, we can see created differences in our boys and our girls and how they behave and how they're built. You can use scientific data and observations to see natural or created differences. You know, we can learn from them. You know, testosterone and estrogen teach us a lot about what it means to be a man and a woman. Bone structure teaches us a lot. It's clear, you know, if you take a male and a female, it's clear from testosterone and bone structure in one and the estrogen and bone structure in the other that one is meant to labor and bear burdens and the other is meant to labor and bear children. It's obvious from creation itself, apart from the Word of God. But the Word of God reinforces those things. More than that, we can look around at how godly men live and relate to others. Right? Teach your boys. It's a good practice, men, fathers, to look at other men in the church and encourage your sons to be like them. Not just like you. Your son should want to be like dad. But look at someone else in the church and say, be like him. You know how hard he works for his family? Be like him. You know he builds beautiful things with his hands? Be like him. You know he saves his money? Right? Be like him. Same thing for our women. Show your daughters, godly women who serve the Lord, and teach and train your girls to do just that. In the church, it's where we learn what it means to be a faithful man and a faithful woman, what it looks like to have a faithful marriage, what it looks like to raise faithful children, what it means to be a boy or a girl. We're not androgynous individuals, right, making this up as we go along. We're not separated from everyone else, but we live out faithful manhood and womanhood in our lives, in our families, in our church. It's part of the design of God for me to need the men of this church. It's part of the design of God for you women to need the other women of this church. Boys need to see how their fathers relate to their mother. Boys need to see how their fathers relate to other men. Women, young girls need to see how their mom relates to their dad and how their mom relates to other women in the church. You know, we all know that the Bible says wives are to submit to their husbands. Right? But wives are not to submit to every man. How does a godly woman relate to other people in the church? How does a godly man relate to other people in the church? Well, thankfully, the Bible tells us. 1 Timothy 5, Paul says this. He says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather plead with him as a father." Right? The way that you come to the elderly in the church is as a father or as a mother. That's how you relate to them in this body of Christ. To the younger men, treat them as brothers. To the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, and all in purity. This is how our sons and daughters are to treat members of the family of God. In the face of a world that propagates and celebrates lies about men and women, we must be joyful about who God made us to be. We must be joyful about how He commands us to live. You know, they don't know out there the difference between sex and gender. They don't know how many different genders there are or how many pronouns can be used. Television and movies and celebrities and music all disciple people of the world in ways of wickedness. Men and women are abused, roles are reversed, calling evil good and good evil. True masculinity is something that is despised. It's quote unquote toxic. True femininity and motherhood is discriminated against. The world lies and teaches young girls to hate their God-designed and God-given purpose. You know the Barbie movie that came out last summer? The big blockbuster of the year? The opening of that movie shows a group of little girls with baby dolls in their arms. And when the new Barbie doll comes out, they take up their baby dolls and they smash them on the ground, breaking their heads, so that they can go and get the new Barbie who is not a mother. It's catechism. It's catechesis. Our world hates men and women. The world wants girls to aspire to be men, and they want men to be something other than a woman. The enemy deceives men into being weak and self-abasing doormats full of apologies for our chromosomes. Men don't lead, and men shouldn't lead. Women, instead of loving and serving families in the church, women serve their bosses and corporations and freeze their eggs for one day in the future. They're discontent with God. They hate Him and His designs. They teach us to always take and to never give. Feminism is like the serpent in the ear asking, "Did God really say?" And every man and woman here needs to answer the lies with truth. We know how God made the world, and we know what His Word says, and we're not ashamed. Feminism truly hates women. It teaches lies about how God made you. God reveals what's truly good for us, but feminism leads away from Him and toward death. Remember, feminism rejects social roles and responsibilities of men and women. And now, feminism has grown to even reject determined biology of God's creation. Right now, there are those in the world trying to refashion humanity in their own preferred image rather than God's. If the world rejects true manhood and womanhood, they're ultimately rejecting God because He's the one who makes men and women in His image. Certainly, we're not like the world. Not even a teeny tiny bit, right? One good way to check worldly influence and the effects of the world's lies on us is to read the Word of God, particularly concerning women, and test your gut reaction to what God says is right and good. Okay? Read God's Word about what it says about women and see how you feel. For example, Ephesians 5 that I read this morning. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Hate speech. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Hate speech. As also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. We might go to jail for talking that way one of these days. 1 Peter 3, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. In former times, the holy women, those who trusted in God, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good. What did the holy women who trusted in God do? Submitted to their husbands and called them Lord. Or from Titus chapter 2. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, and teachers of good things, that they might admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste, homemakers, good, and obedient to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Does your face turn a little red hearing these kinds of things? Women, does your gut turn a little bit? Do you want to kick against those words just a bit? Well, certainly it doesn't mean everything. Who would be worried about me reading these words from God if we had a church full of visitors? How many of you would be embarrassed to hear these words read aloud at your next family gathering? What will Uncle Bill think? But if you read and believe and teach and proclaim what God says about men and women, you will be considered hateful. You see, being a man and being a woman, just being a man and being a woman, is an act of war against the world. It's as easy as that. How do we wage the culture war? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. From the garden with Adam and Eve to the culture war of our day, we've been at war against this kind of stuff. There's nothing new under the sun. Men and women, masculinity and femininity are always under attack in one shape or form. Masculinity can be perverted and warped through chauvinism or wimpiness, right? Tyrants or beta males. No one wants to be like Christ. And the world will certainly hate you for trying to be like him. Femininity can be perverted by the complete silencing of the glory of women. It'd be better for you to be like a man. If every woman became like a man, there'd be no glory in this world. Motherhood is a weapon of the kingdom of God and always has been. The Bible's very clear that womanhood is dangerous against principalities and powers. That's why Satan attacks the woman. That's why he goes for our children. That's why a rebellious world wants to get rid of them. But the church must glory in God's design and in his good revelation to us, in manhood, in womanhood, in marriage. Men are to image Christ through leading, headship, taking responsibility for others, moving people forward in faith and maturity. We lead sacrificially, willing to lay down our lives, our desires, our wants through service, an actual, literal sacrifice of flesh and blood. Men exhibit strength and responsibility and courage in all their various forms. Wives, women, image the church by submitting, supporting and helping and leading. A man must have a mission from the kingdom, right? His vocation in serving the Lord. And the wife comes alongside and helps him carry that out with gentleness and nurturing and glorifying. And we as men and women and families in the church, raising these little ones in preparation to take on those roles. Being the man or the woman that God calls you to be is a way to wage war against a world that hates him. It's a way to be light in darkness. And this images our covenant relationship with the Lord of glory. Jesus leads his bride out into the world. In Emmanuel Church, our submission and obedience to Jesus helps his vocation, our Lord's calling in subduing the nations. Our faithfulness as Emmanuel Church to the word of our husband will aid him in the subduing of the nations of this world. But a disobedient, backbiting wife will frustrate any husband and hinder his call. The church, we must disciple boys and girls to be men and women to faithfully image God in his created design. If we don't do it here, we don't talk about these things of what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman, they'll learn it from the world. And what is the likely outcome of children learning from Hollywood or Disney and smut about manhood and womanhood? They are enemies of the truth. They are haters of his word. They are enemies of God. And it will only lead to despair. As men and women, we're to encourage, strengthen, reprove one another, helping each other pursue holiness. Faithful masculinity and faithful femininity are not nice things. People of the world will not like you for being a man. They will not like you for being a woman. They're not nice according to the world's standards, but they are holy. Right? Regardless of what the world thinks or feels, we must obey God. Don't be duped by the pressures to be nice. Jesus was not nice according to the world's standards. But he was good, he was kind, he is faithful, he is righteous, and he is holy. Be like him. Produce the fruits of the Spirit. You may offend friends and family and strangers. You know, it's probably happened in your life before, hasn't it? Someone in your extended family is disrespecting your wife, and you husbands step in the middle, and you offend people for being the head of your wife. But faithfulness to God is the standard, not the embarrassment of people who hate him. His design for men and women is good, it is true, and it is beautiful, and we are not to be shy, nor are we to apologize for what God has revealed. will preach and teach and live out the truth of God's word in this world. And if you feel guilty for worldliness and for sin right now, good. Right? Good. Guilt is an indicator that you must need to confess something. Guilt is a good emotion that is revealing sin and failure in your life. So figure out what it is and repent of it. As men and women follow Jesus and live new and resurrected lives as redeemed, be biblical, because the alternative is only death. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, it is hard to press against the tide of the culture of this world. It is difficult to not be affected by the ways in which people around us think and believe against your word. But we ask, Father, in all humility and the impotence of our own lives, we ask that you would empower us and enable us by the gift of your Spirit in our lives, that we might adhere to your word, so that each of us as men and women, boys and girls, might be faithful to you as you've called us to be, and that we might not be ashamed of living for Jesus. Help us, Father, to be faithful men and women, restored and resurrected in Christ, so that his dominion of all the world might be made known, and the truth and the goodness and the beauty of it all might shine as a bright light in a culture filled with despairing darkness. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Last week we saw that the community of the church is the new creation in the Lord Jesus, the unified humanity in the kingdom from heaven to earth. Now we see that in the church there are men and women, boys and girls, all with a purpose and directive from the God who made them and the King who redeemed them. And at this table of bread and wine, we see how men and women are to live. Men live and die for those for whom they are responsible for, just like Jesus did for his bride, for his brothers and sisters. Certainly, our sacrifices as men do not save from sins like his did, but our sacrifices have power nonetheless. The Spirit still uses them. And just as men are to lay their lives down like Christ did, our women are to take up that work and glorify it, just as the church glorifies the work of Jesus. Men lay their lives down in their jobs, spending their lives for the sake of others. And women bundle up all their efforts, take it, and represent it to the world in glory. Men work in the world 40, 50 hours a week. Their wives take their efforts to make a meal, giving life. They take the labors of their men, and they make beautiful homes. This is the model for us at the Lord's table today. Our husband, Christ Jesus the Lord, laid down his life, his body and blood for the sake of us, his bride. And now we in turn receive what he has done, the forgiveness of our sins, the overcoming of the world, the defeat of Satan, the breaking of the bonds of the grave. We receive it, and we return it back to him in glory through our faithful obedience. And so may this table, the giving and the reception of the bread and wine, teach us all how to live as boys and girls, as men and women. The Bible begins with a man and a woman in marriage, and the Bible ends with the God-man and his bride in a union. What we do here this day and how we live our lives day to day is imaging the gospel of the kingdom to the world. May this fill your hearts with great joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.